Well, here we are.
Lord bless you, Brother Don.
The theme text, standing at the mark, standing at the mark. So anxiously awaiting a blessing from the Lord through Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Jim, Brother Ed, and Sister Linda, and all the beautiful voices of our brethren singing. We appreciate this wonderful privilege to come together with you of like precious faith, and we trust we don't have anything new to tell you. And if we do, we want to be reminded that's not right. So we, again, appreciate this wonderful privilege to be at convention and to see all your smiling faces and some of the brethren that we used to see all the time, like Brother Stan and Sister Helen, you know, we really miss them being with us as well. And we'd like to give our references first. And there's a small list of them, and we know that as the day progresses on, you'll have lots of references with respect to standing fast. Third volume, page 237 through 241. And then there's a three-part reprint that we felt was very good. And it starts at reprint 5088, continues at reprint 5101. Reprint 5107 is the third part. And then reprint 5325. And sixth volume, F723. Through 729. I'm going too fast to slow down a little bit. And then for our particular reprint for the discourse that we really appreciated, and Brother Danny had brought this up to the class in Muhammad, and it's kind of where the theme of the convention came from, is reprint 5080 on crystallization of character. And then the sixth volume, a good study there, is pages 185 through 191, and also page 369 through 377, and that's on the four quarter marks, and having done all the stand in both of those cases. And then Tabernacles, page 62 and 63, how we view the sacrifices, and reprint 720, talks about Eve in the Garden of Eden, very interesting. And reprint 4850. We especially appreciated this exceeding great and precious promise, too, as we began our study. It is more blessed to give than to receive, in Acts 20, verse 35. Our Lord Jesus is the grandest example of self-denial in the interest of others. He was rich in the possession of the spiritual nature with all its glory and honor, yet for our sakes he became poor, taking the human nature in order that he might redeem mankind. To this end he surrendered his life itself at Calvary, that through his sacrifice we might become rich, possessed of divine favor and the riches of divine grace in Christ, even joint heirship with him who is now our exalted Lord at the right hand of the divine majesty. But to attain to this joint heirship with him, we must study to be like him, to have his spirit, to share with others whatever he may give us of either temporal or spiritual favor, either to feed or to clothe others, particularly those of the household of faith, temporally or spiritually, as circumstances may dictate. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we always appreciate that with respect to the divine plan of the ages. Look what those who are going to give have received from the Lord. The divine nature to have that wonderful privilege of bringing all the families of the earth up the highway of holiness. And one of the particular points in the reprint article 5080 that we mentioned is that we should always keep our eye on the prize and desire that. Why? It is because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we are to seek after glory, honor, and immortality. And Brother Russell says it would be false humility to say, well, I just take whatever the Lord will give me. I know we've all had that feeling as we progressed in the narrow way from the beginning that we don't deserve any of this. We know that. But because our Heavenly Father has set that before us, we need to keep that goal always in mind, and we should be striving for the divine nature, not the great company, and certainly not second death. But we should always keep our eye on the prize, because it is going to be the assistance and helping of all the families of the earth, bringing them up the highway of holiness in the kingdom. And when we take upon the whole armor of God, we're going to hear more about that later today, and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We know that in taking on that armor, we need to take not only the words of our Lord Jesus, but we need to look at His character as well, as He walked in the narrow way. And as we look through these reprints, we appreciated where we all stood in the first place, and where Adam was in the first place in the Garden of Eden. And that was a wonderful blessing to see that. And Sister Sherrod brought up a question in our studies not too long ago that really keyed us into looking into some of this more and helped us appreciate the magnitude of it. If Adam was actually perfect, well, then why did he sin? Because sin, that's not being perfect. And Brother Russell explains that Adam, to be created in the image of God, had to not only have a perfect character, and he was at the mark of perfect love when he was created, just like our Lord Jesus was at the mark of perfect love when he was born. He was there before, he was at it when he consecrated. But had Adam not had any ability to fail, then he wouldn't have free moral agency. And if he didn't have free moral agency, he wouldn't be created in the image of God, who does have free moral agency. Let us create man in our image. So what was Adam's difficulty? He lacked the crystallization of character that's required to be able to stand. And Brother Russell brings out, there's a huge difference between being perfect right there and remaining that way under trial. Is that not our own experience as well, in the narrow way, having done all to stand? And we're starting at a disadvantaged position in the beginning because we're not at the mark of perfect love. We've fallen far from that. In fact, as Brother Russell says, we don't even know exactly what it is when we consecrate. After all, when we look at the four quarter marks of the progress that you would have, of course, there's consecration, which is the start of the race, and then you have the first, second, third, and fourth quarter mark. And what do we see when we end up consecrating in the first place? We got to learn this wonderful divine plan of the ages, the salvation for all mankind, as well as the church. But at the beginning, we appreciated most the fact that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed and everyone would have the opportunity for everlasting life. Then our Heavenly Father teaches us more and more, and pretty soon we start thinking, gee whiz, we have gotten so many blessings at the hand of our Heavenly Father. What are we going to do about it? There's a duty involved here. We just have to, you know, and each one of us in here reached that decision, and we have to give our all to the Heavenly Father. But as we saw, we didn't have anything to give, so our Heavenly Father showed us about the merit that could be applied on our behalf of His dear Son. And so we were able then, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and your reasonable service. And we appreciate, if you look up the comments there, does that end one time at consecration? See, there's a two-part application to that scripture. And having done all to stand, we have to continue to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We appreciated a point, and again, it's in the references that we gave, that our Lord Jesus, of course, was under the law covenant at the time that he was born on the earth. But then the question was he still under the law covenant when he made a consecration? And Brother Russell says, no, he wasn't under the law covenant anymore. So what was he under? The covenant of sacrifice unto death. He had remained perfect under the law and therefore had life rights under the law. He also had there's a little distinction between life rights and the right to live. He also had the right to live. When he made a consecration unto death, though, he no longer had the right to live as a human being. And see, that's what we all want to appreciate. We go through that exact same experience there. When we make our consecration to sacrifice, we no longer have the right to live as a human being. And the thing we want to appreciate with our position and see the knowledge that we have of where we are in the narrow way and who we are helps us to remain faithful. And we think of our Lord Jesus, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now His knowledge, He had the knowledge at His consecration of His pre-human existence and everything as well. And the scroll of the divine plan of the ages was open to Him at His consecration. And where we get to hear the benefits of that a little bit before we consecrate, I think we all realize and appreciate that before we consecrated and were spirit begotten, we could say, we know the truth. And then, I think you'll all know what I mean, after you're spirit begotten, we know the truth. And there's a huge difference between those two. And our Lord went through that experience. So, the life rights that our Lord had were put into the Father's hands to be used later. The right to live, He consecrated unto death, and that was gone at the moment of consecration. And so it is with us. Only we have to have our Lord's merit applied on our behalf so that we could present ourselves a living sacrifice and enter the covenant of sacrifice. Then what? The moment that our Heavenly Father accepted our Lord Jesus' sacrifice, He was spirit begotten to the divine nature. Now He had the treasure of the new mind in the earthen vessel, totally separate from each other. Ye are not of the earth. See, we're now of the heavenly nature. So that helps us to separate the things that we have to do with duty on the earth versus what are we doing here in the narrow way as new creatures in Christ Jesus? See, none of us in this room here are of the earth anymore. And if we keep that in mind, what will we do with respect to the flesh? What did the Apostle Paul say? I die daily. One thing I hadn't... We sort of realize these things in the back of our minds a lot of times, but I hadn't had the thought that Brother Russell said then, we must also be living more daily as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're going to live, we have a good example with the human body, what are you going to have to do? Exercise and eat. So we're going to have to, if we're going to keep strong, we have to exercise our faith and trust and obedience to the Lord and everything. And we have to eat. We have daily heavenly manna in our manna text for every day. And how many times you feel a little weak in the flesh, what do you have to do? Sister Karen this morning said, I feel a little wobbly. I got to go get something to eat quick before we have our meeting. Well, if we feel a little wobbly in the flesh, here's some really good food. Exceeding great and precious promises. What is it? 2 Peter? Or 1 Peter? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Does God want us to have that? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, with our Lord, now was He crystallized as a new creature the moment He consecrated? That's why He learned obedience by the things He suffered or experienced there. And we appreciated We've been thinking a lot about this every time the memorial comes up, and I really appreciated that, having the privilege of this study for the convention, that I always thought about, well, it won't be any surprise anytime we have some real joy. For instance, we'll have a great joy here at the convention. Well, you may go home after the convention and things might not be so rosy in one way or another. But Jesus had that experience every time that he had a blessing of, let's say, healing the sick, raising the dead. Even with raising of Lazarus, what did the scribes and Pharisees want to do? They wanted to not only slay our Lord, they wanted to kill Lazarus, the evidence of the miracle that was done. And Mary anointing Jesus with oil, then what happens right after? The disciples complain about it. There could have been better use done for that. It was a fortune spent there. And we always thought that and how wonderfully our Lord always took each one of those experiences, how he was enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. I hadn't connected that up. That was his crystallizing of his character as a new creature when all of those things were happening. Who permitted those things to happen? God did. And see, who was directing Jesus' life? See, if Jesus decided when he was going to finish his course, then he would have been deciding. Brother Russell brings out, if the scribes and Pharisees had, when they condemned him to the cross, if they were deciding when that would be, then it would be their decision. But that was not the case. Remember what our Lord said, ye can have no power over me except it be given of my Father which is in heaven. Is that not true of each one of us? See, think about that each time we have an experience. And we will have no trial that will be any more or less than is required to give the lesson to us. What care that is over us. Should we be distressed in that trial? After it's been so carefully weighed out to us by the Lord to be not one tiny bit more or less than we need, doesn't that really encourage us to have patience and wait on the Lord to see what lessons there are in the experience? Ask Brother Danny if I'd mention this. I heard this first from him. He says he heard it from other older brethren too. Thank you, Lord. That was just the experience I needed. Now, what would you like me to learn from this lesson? See, there's the proper attitude of heart to be standing at that mark. What did it take then to get there? We saw the duty at first of making a consecration to the Lord, but then we also realized we had a duty toward the brethren, too, because we're to love our brethren. And we saw we even had a duty toward mankind. Do good unto all men as you have opportunity, especially unto the household of faith. So as we came to appreciate those duties with respect to the mark of perfect love, then we reached that first quarter mark. Then what happens after that? We began to see how our Heavenly Father is with respect to us, where we're trying to do righteously and we keep failing all the time. But we go to the throne of heavenly grace and ask forgiveness, and when our sins are forgiven, they're as far as the east is from the west. And so we see that we get forgiveness every time. We find out how wonderful the mercy of the Lord is on our behalf. Doesn't that make us appreciate God's mercy, and then we have the desire to exercise that mercy toward others. And so we learn to love righteousness. We have a greater appreciation for our Heavenly Father. We realize that He wouldn't have us go through anything or do anything that He wouldn't do. And of course, He couldn't lay down His life in sacrifice because He was of the divine nature already, but our Lord Jesus did. We have the example there of our Lord of dying for the very ones who hung him on the cross. So we appreciate all of that more and more. And since we see those failings that we have, and we see how the Lord is with respect to us. We see that we have the robe of righteousness that covers our sins. Blessed is he to whom the Lord doth not impute sin. And so that's reaching the second quarter mark in the race course. And as you look at it in the sixth volume in those two chapters, the one chapter, it looks like you're looking at the marks, and the other one emphasizes the fact that consecration begins the race course, and then you run to each mark. And we see that we weren't at the fourth quarter mark when we consecrated, for sure. We didn't even know what it was. And so then what happens? As we begin to appreciate the Lord's magnanimity toward us, and we begin to see failings and shortcomings in the brethren. Back at the beginning here, when we first consecrated, and I think all of the brethren have pretty much experienced this, the brethren were all perfect. They never made a mistake in thought, word, or deed. And you just glowed because you knew that's how all of the brethren were. You knew you weren't that way. See, we knew that for ourselves, but we saw that in the brethren. To develop the love of the brethren, what does the Lord permit us to see? This failing and that failing. You got a temper got out of hand here. Little things like that happen. And what do we realize, though? Well, gee, we had that exact same thing happen to us, but we went to the Lord and asked forgiveness. He forgave us, and we were still running in the narrow way. So we get to thinking about it. Well, gee, all of our brethren are coming by that same narrow way, and they've had all of those experiences too. Now, doesn't that make you love them even more? Were they sifted? No, here they are. So no matter how hard the trials were that they went through, they went to the Lord for grace to help in time of need and were able to overcome in those experiences. So in that, we began to really love the brethren. And once we've appreciated that to the full, that's why we like the Tabernacle T62 and 63 there about the sacrifices. See, and as you went into the tabernacle, you saw the bullock burning on the fat burning on the altar there. And we see that with respect to our brethren too. We appreciate that. And that was a sweet smelling savor. Remember, if you grill steaks or something like that, it smells really good. That's what that smelled like. And so when we look at our Lord's sacrifice and we see the sacrifices of our brethren, that's what we saw there when we were in the court. But then we consecrate it. Where does that put us? That moves us up into the holy in the tabernacle. What was in there? The fire in there. That was on the incense altar. And see, that was a sweet incense that preceded the high priest into the most holy there. And that, our Heavenly Father viewed that as a sweet incense. And see, with our Lord Jesus, no one saw that while he was sacrificing. So they even called the master of the house Beelzebub. That's what the reaction was. The disciples themselves, how many were with him in his sacrifice? There was none with him. Our Lord went through all of these experiences of his crystallization of character with no one there that understood, except for our Heavenly Father. And so who do we have to help each other? Each other? And our Lord and our Heavenly Father. And what a wonderful privilege that is. And like our Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we have that encouragement all the way to the end of the course that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So then now, as we've come to love and appreciate the brethren, see, we all have this mutual love for one another and everything. But then they said, that's not enough. There's another mark there. And that's love for our enemies. And I like one way he states it, we love all the rest. Well, we knew back here in the beginning we had a duty to do that. Because does God hate all his enemies and never does anything for them? No, that's not true. He causes his sun to shine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. See? And he has provided for all the families of the earth in the kingdom by the gift of his only begotten Son. Can't get any better than that. Does God love the enemies? Yep. Why? Because they're all going to be made his friends. They're going to be brought back into harmony with him and have the full opportunity for everlasting life in the kingdom. So, how can we love our enemies like that? How did they get the way they are? They were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You see people out there really distressed, uptight, road rage, you name it. You know, we get to experience all of those things with mankind. After all, why do we get to experience? The Lord told us that I pray not that they be taken out of the world, but that they be kept from the evil. See, we need to be touched with the feelings of mankind's infirmities. So if somebody blows up and flips out at us, or they're really angry at us because we shared God's plan and what God's character was really like, and it was so out of harmony with what they believed, they really got angry. Should we be angry at them? See, they don't understand. They just don't understand. But they will. And see, that's what we can rejoice inside, knowing that they will. Now, whatever we could show to them, whether it be just a smile maybe, or a comfort in any way, even though they have mistreated us, to that extent, that may help them in the kingdom, in the final picture. And that's what we should always think about. Will it make a difference in 100 years? I like Brother Danny always used to say that. Too, and after we thought about that for quite a while, you know, there is a lot that will make a difference in 100 years with our neighbors. It's what they see in us. Remember the scary statement, the only thing that the world sees of Jesus this side the veil is the church. We are to be an example as of the believers. And so as we walk and press down on the mark, we need to remember whose children we are. Children of the King. And we have this wonderful privilege of being an example not only of our Heavenly Father's character, but we represent His Word whenever we can. And who do we say that says that all the families of the earth will be blessed? Well, God sent the gospel which God before preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's one of the most stirring things that we can have to cause us to press along in this narrow way, because is it that it might happen that way? It will happen that way. My word shall not return unto me void, but will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. And here we are, this side the veil, on the earth, but not of it, new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we, just like our Lord, have the right to live as from the moment of consecration. Now, to have the right to live, there was something really important about that. You had to be perfect. And see, the new creature is perfect. There's no sin imputed to the new creature. If there was, it'd be second death. And that would be terminal right there. Our Lord Jesus, when He walked the narrow way, had no advocate. See, He could not make mistake number one. And when we realize our own fallen, undone condition, it's really hard to appreciate perfection. But it's the thing that we are striving towards. But we have an advocate with the Father, our Lord. So when we fail in this narrow way, in any way, we need to go to the throne of heavenly grace right away, because we want our robe to be pure and white and have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So being instant in prayer is one of the main things that we need to do when we make a mistake. And we were appreciating, too, about how we should esteem the prize high in our mind always and look to it, because when we realize that is the goal, when we think about the creation of the universe was the work of God's fingers, but he was raised to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, our Lord was, by God's mighty power. And that will be exercised on behalf of each one of the church. What an awesome thing to think about. Those of the divine nature could create universes with their fingertips. Does that not keep your mind in the heavenlies? And when we do that, the things of the earth will begin to seem more and more trivial. If we're eating spiritual food, the natural food isn't near as appetizing. And so the things of the earth will be able to be put away much easier as we press down. What did the Apostle Paul say? Was he wishy-washy? This one thing I do. And remember, Brother Russell breaks that into reprints too here, that the Apostle Paul, when he said this, Brother Russell was sure he was already at the mark of perfect love when he said this. But he says, I press toward the mark. And he brings out there's actually two ways of looking at that, and both of them are correct. As we look to reaching that fourth quarter mark here where we had our love for our enemies also, once we've reached that, that's when we are finally like our Lord. He began his testing at the fourth quarter mark. And therefore, we're to reach that mark as quickly as possible in our Christian experience. Here's something that encourages us to greater zeal in the narrow way as well. Brother Russell said the rate that we would reach the fourth quarter mark would depend on our love and zeal for the Lord. So if we're just kind of dragging along and not heading toward the mark very fast, or we're not pressing down very hard, what are we lacking? Love and zeal for the Lord. And I remember Brother Russell saying that if we lack zeal, pray that your zeal might be increased. There are solutions to every problem that we have as new creatures. My grace is maybe sufficient for thee. How's that script? My grace is sufficient for thee. See, the Lord's strength is shown to us to be perfect in our weaknesses, because he helps us in every failing and shortcoming that we have. What about with respect to our brethren and forgiveness? Shall we forgive our brethren 7 times? What was our Lord's answer? 70 times 7. Well, you'd lose track of that real quick, so I guess no use counting. And see, there's the attitude that we should have always toward our brethren as well. And once we've reached the fourth quarter mark, we're going to have temptations that will say, oh, there's just this one brother that I can't love. Or there's just this one person that's in the world that, you know, maybe some of these dictators and so forth that you look at in the news. What should we desire for Osama bin Laden and what's his name over there? Saddam Hussein, yeah. What should we desire for him? That's what we should desire for him. To be brought back to the perfection and to have the blessing of living for all eternity in harmony with God. Because, you know, who's deceiving the world? The adversary. And power is one of the big deceptions and things that happen in the world. And see, we should not be... That's the thing that we might get tripped up at, thinking about this wonderful privilege of being of the divine nature. And as our Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You know, to have power like that, if we're looking to make our calling and election sure so that we would have that power, we definitely don't want to be there, because that would be bad. But if we're desiring to have that power because God has set that before us, and that as a result of it, we will be able to bless the most. Isn't that a wonderful reason to have that power? And see, we know that each individual of the divine nature will be of that character that's like our Lord and be able and will bless not only all the families of the earth and the kingdom, but whatever's in store for all eternity will also be wonderful privileges that the church will have. And star differeth from star in glory. So the harder we strive to be close to the Lord, the more privileges that might be on the other side of the veil, given by the 10 talents, the 5 talents there, and be given privilege of rulership over 10 cities, 5 cities, 2 cities. And we think probably Brother Russell will be one of the really close ones to the Lord beyond the veil, and the Apostle Paul, no doubt, there. And look at all of the beautiful lessons that we've gotten from our dear Apostle Paul's character. And ones like Stephen. So we want to take a look at the other Christians of the past that have made their calling and election sure. And how do we know that Brother Russell made his calling and election sure? We have a scripture to tell us. If that servant had become evil in his heart, what would have happened? He would have denied the Lord's second presence. Brother Russell never did that. And he would begin to smite his fellow servants. All of these things that we're sharing with one another and have learned in the narrow way of the understanding of the truth, he's not smiting us. He's helping us. And he never quit that in his whole course in life. Therefore, we know that he made his calling and election sure. How about the Apostle Paul? See, he said the same, you know, I have run the course. And he was waiting for that prize that was laid up for him. And in one of the reprints, Brother Russell talks about, he talks like there's a little difference in the crystallization of character required for man versus the crystallization of character required for the church. But he's talking about the reward at the end. In both of the cases, when you take a careful look at what he's talking about, the reprint. After all, our covenant is a covenant of sacrifice. Mankind's covenant in the kingdom, when they consecrate, will be to walk up the highway of holiness to everlasting life, not to sacrifice. So the end prize for mankind is everlasting life on the human plane. The end prize for the church is of the divine nature with glory, honor, and immortality. That was the differences. And so we appreciated that as well. We also thought the manna for the 23rd of this month was really good. And there'd be a whole other discourses, but we'll just read the manna. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Each one of this race course should examine himself rather than examine others in respect to the progress in the narrow way. For each knows his own heart condition and the weaknesses of his own flesh better than anyone or any other knows these, comma, the Lord accepted. See, he knoweth our frame, he knoweth that we are but dust. And so, especially these days with all of the research they're doing and finding out how chemical imbalances have, you know, can throw your disposition totally off. I know with myself, if I take NutraSweet, I'm like panicked. Even though inside I know everything is okay, the flesh is almost like I'm in a panic situation. And the new creature has a real job overriding that until we found out what the actual cause of that was. And see, we might do silly things if we're in a panic situation like that, and we may not have known for a long time or may never know what physically was causing that. The Lord knows, though. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust. And we were just appreciating, you have all felt the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord whenever we've gone to Him and we've done something that we know we shouldn't have done, and we ask forgiveness and we feel that forgiveness and relief as we come up from our knees. Why? the Lord knoweth our frame. You know, He knows what caused those things. And if it was something we needed a chastisement for, would we like to have that? That was one thing we always remembered about our dear brother Kenny. I always pray to the Lord that He chastised me for everything that I needed. What a good attitude. Because if we don't have chastisements, then are we reprobates and not sons? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So, and we like Brother Ed always, are you rejoicing, brother? What have we got to rejoice about? Everything, including our chastisements. We should be worried if we're not having any. And see, we know how both to abound, as the Apostle Paul says, and how to be abased. And see, those, each one of those experiences are absolutely necessary. And I like to repeat about our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father determining His course and every detail of it. Every experience, every one of those going and rebuking our Lord and saying evil against Him and all of that, every one of those experiences was necessary for the crystallization of our Lord's character. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have been permitted. Just like when they wanted to stone our Lord. Was the Apostle Paul stoned? Yeah. Could they have stoned our Lord? If it was the Father's will, yes. But it was not in each one of those experiences. He walked right out of the midst of them. And they dare not lay a hand on Him, for His time was not yet come. So as we have our experiences in the narrow way, it's standing at the mark of perfect love, and the adversary wants to pull us away from that. So as we're having those experiences, we want to realize that we would not be having the experience if it wasn't permitted of the Lord. Therefore, Lord, what would you have me to learn from this lesson? Can we rejoice in it then? Yes, the Lord is dealing with us and giving us the experiences and permitting it. Will any trial that we ever have be more than we can bear? No, because He always promises a way of escape. And the brethren talk about one of the older sister brethren about, well, it really surprises you sometimes what the Lord knows that we can bear. And I always appreciated that thought too. But does that not help us to have patience? See, no matter what the experience is, no matter how much stress we might be under in the experience, if we patiently wait on the Lord, we will have deliverance. And it may be only in our minds. But we can have 100% completely relief upon ourselves with the knowledge that the Lord is with us. Have you ever felt down and opened up the exceeding great and precious promise book and read a promise and fell to your knees? The Lord knoweth what we have need of. My strength is sufficient from Thee. Psalms 121, 1 and 2. We look unto the mountains, look unto the hills, where my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Got infinite power arrayed on our behalf to help us make our calling and election sure. And we need to always avail of ourselves of that. What are we to do about the exceeding great and precious promises? Believe them, fully appropriate them to ourselves so that they become living realities to us. When we read that one that we needed and we fall to our knees, it's proof that happened and that we appreciated it. Be encouraged by those things, brethren. And we wanted to bring up for the brethren that have the computer search thing that Brother Ed provided, and we're really thankful for, where you do like the internet search and it'll find anything and word sequences and everything in all of Brother Russell's writings. Sometime type in there, let's see, wait, I've got two different ones. All intelligent people. And I was really surprised. I was looking just to see if I was able to do the searches right because I knew there was the all-intelligent people with respect to Christendom figuring out that they'd made a great mistake and that the warring nations were blowing each other off the face of the land and sea could not be called Christ's kingdom here on earth. But I got a reference that I thought was really enlightening here. And it was the temptation put before Eve. And this put Eve, in my mind, up a few notches and really made me appreciate how the adversary tries to delude us into easy knowledge. And aren't we in the fast food days, fast everything? I mean, the big malls are right down the street from you need something, run and get it, you can get it and it's cheap and everything now. Well, the temptation put before Eve was an easy acquirement of knowledge. I thought this was a really good lesson. We've gotten ourselves in this trouble too. You read a piece of a sentence or a piece of a paragraph from the volumes and you're thinking, wow, that is really neat, and you've got all these imaginations about what's in harmony with it and all of this kind of stuff, but you lacked proving to see whether or not it was in harmony with the Scriptures or not. Well, what happened with Eve there? What was Satan? What's he say? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like gods. He just doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows you're going to be a lot smarter than you were before. And it's a piece of cake. All you got to do is eat or grapes or apple, whatever it was. You just do that and you'll be smarter. The temptation put before Eve was an easy acquirement of knowledge, and to all intelligent people, which is what category he was putting her in. Was she intelligent? Most certainly. Perfect. This must ever remain one of Satan's most successful temptations until he is bound. One of our duties is to resist this temptation and to try and prove every doctrine by the Word of God. And this remark applies as much to popular creeds and catechisms which claim to be the keys of the Scriptures. And in this article, that was at Article 720. And someone had put, or what the article was about actually, was it said, not the death of the cross, but our death to sin reconciles us to God, key to the Scriptures. Is what the quote was out of it was a teaching that was in Brother Russell's day. Some other way to salvation. Not good. And he refers to that clip. And he says, the only God-given key to the Scripture is within itself. See, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. The harmonizing of its various statements open to us its treasures. It has a combination time lock and cannot be opened by any other key. So we like the thought, the volumes, keys of the Scriptures there. That's how we can understand the divine plan of the ages and be able to run successfully in the narrow way. When Jesus was faithful unto death, what life right did that guarantee him then? It wasn't to the human nature, because he was spirit begotten to the divine nature. There was one option open up for our Lord. One mistake meant death. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So our Lord was faithful unto death. And so when he died and was in the grave for parts of 3 days, he had the right to live as a spirit being of the divine nature. And when the Father's time for him to be raised came, he was raised far above all principalities and powers and every name named in heaven and in earth, because he had gained that right. And there, in one reprint article, or actually that one three-part reprint article, Brother Russell says the new creature never dies. Better read the rest of the sentence, though. Unless they actually fail and go into second death. Then the new creature would no longer maintain the right to live because he'd failed. Would not apply to Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." But our Lord was faithful unto death and received the crown of life. And see, for each of us, where we find ourselves slip here and there, and we're not as faithful as we should be, and we have the forgiveness and covering of our Lord's robe of righteousness, we're reinstated. So how important is it to always go continually before the throne of heavenly grace to find forgiveness for our failings and shortcomings? And how important is it to not have a spot or wrinkle on our robe? See, to make our calling and election sure, that's absolutely necessary. And the glory, honor, and immortality would just seem impossible if it were not for our Heavenly Father's promises to that effect. And look at the nation of Israel even. All of the things that happened unto Israel were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And especially since our Lord's return, and we have the meat in due season given to the household of faith. We now understand, we were talking about on the way to the conventions, why did God tell the Israelites to go in and slay the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites? What was that a picture of? Our old fallen flesh and its failings, the enemies of the new creation. Were we to kill only the adult ones and leave the little children one there? No, we had to get the little guys too. Can't have anything left. What about doctrines? They had to get rid of all the animals too. Don't take a spoil. Oh boy, there's just this one doctrine I had before that I want to hang on to and keep while I don't think so. See, what was that bleeding in the background? Not a good thing. And so those things all happened to them for examples to us. And so as we walk in the narrow way, we want to slay all of the fallen tendencies that we have of the old nature. Some of them we may not even get rid of all the way unto death. Why would that be? We need the experience of fighting that all the way to death to make our calling and election sure. And one of the super blessings that we had gotten from Brother Russell's writings is, of course, as you're walking in the narrow way, and especially if we've reached the fourth quarter mark where we should be standing, and then we still find ourselves failing, we have a tendency to think, gee whiz, I shouldn't need the Lord's merit for that again. I already asked for it 20 times on that account. Brother Russell says when we're on our deathbed, about to finish our course, we should realize the necessity of the Lord's merit and His robe on our behalf more than ever. So don't be discouraged as you walk in the narrow way. And don't be discouraged to go to the throne of heavenly grace. And what do we have at each memorial every year? We have the list of questions. And we all affirmatively answer yes to the questions. And then in the back of our mind, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not. If you answered all of those questions in the affirmative, you know, even though we've got these failings and infirmities in our flesh, He says, go. It's very important that we go and renew our covenant with the Lord. And we like to see in our vow, we do that daily, renewing our covenant. We want to feed that new creature daily as the flesh is dying. If you keep feeding the new creature, it'll actually kill the flesh. One man's food's another man's poison there. So the food for the new creature is poison to the flesh. It'll be overcoming. And one of the things, reprint, I thought was really good with respect to loving the brethren, was reprint 48:50. And he says, there should be something about the character of the Lord's people which would demonstrate on all occasions, that they possess true love for one another. If this is not the case, the lack of love would be a reflection upon them all. And I thought, boy, that's really a neat statement here, actually, that should encourage us collectively to be really faithful to the Lord and show our love to the brethren. See, if one of us is not showing a love for our brother, it's a reflection upon us all. And it brings to mind the scripture about the wife hath made herself ready. Is that individually or collectively? Collectively. The wife is the bride of Christ. Am I my brother's keeper? That's one of those super privileges we have in the narrow way. If we're in error on something and our brethren come and help us, that could save us from death. And for the one coming, as it says, could hide a multitude of sins on their behalf. See, we would demonstrate our love for the Lord and our Heavenly Father by the demonstration of our love for our brethren. And that's one thing we can always rejoice in conventions and the brethren that put on a convention, all of the love that's poured out on behalf of each one of us, that we might be able to come here and be together and take the convention home with us, with the taping, share it with other brethren who are not able to come because of infirmities or otherwise. And see, we can exercise that love all the time. And the spirit, like our Lord had, of giving, when we do that, that builds us up ourselves in this most holy faith. And we would like to close with an exceeding great and precious promise. Psalms 32:8. When thou art strengthened, strengthen thy brethren. And this was the promise that we read this morning. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalms 32:8. An earthly parent rejoices most in the obedient and promptly submissive child for whom the word or look of reproof is sufficient to prune away the evil. And so also our Father in heaven declares his approval of those who tremble at his word. Such cooperate with God in the development of their own characters, noting their own defects and seeking to correct them, hearkening for the Father's voice of direction, instruction or loving reproof, and ever seeking his approving smile. To this class, obedient and watchful, the Lord says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Those who can be guided only by continual scourging are not of the overcoming class. And so we want to always be rejoicing in the Lord and appreciative of His character and His love toward us, and share that love with our brethren and with all whom we have to do. And the lessons even that can be for ones that we work with. They might be inclined to evil in some direction or another, but if your good example restrains them from that, they'll have a better chance in the resurrection as a result of that. And we've talked with various employers that brethren have worked at, and even though the brethren might not have noticed, everyone there notices them and really appreciates them, even if they don't say it. So we know that the light that comes from the brethren shines even to those of whom we don't notice. So should we be consecrated 99.99% of the time? 100% of the time. And may each of you be faithful unto death in serving the Lord and the truth and the brethren. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Don. You think with the lesson that was just shared, we'll be able to stand? I think.